Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's so good to see you guys, especially to see all these visitors that we have amongst us this morning. My name is Kylie. Let me take this opportunity to welcome you to Soma Philly. We are a church that loves one another and loves the Lord, and so we're so glad that you're in our presence and in our midst this morning. So if you are visiting with us, in front of you there is a visitor's card in the chair. We would love for you to fill that out and get it back to myself or to Rob, the birthday boy, or birthday pastor, excuse me, to get it back to him or myself for multiple reasons. One, if you have any questions about our church or our ministry, this will be a good way for us to get in contact with you to answer those. Two, we believe in a prayer answering God. So if you have a prayer request, we'd love to be able to know that so that we can pray for you. And three, we just want to celebrate the people that God has allowed us to experience life with today. So having said that, we'll continue on in our time. I'm thinking of a scripture that comes from Psalm 29:1-2. And it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And as we prepare to hear the word preached today, and as we prepare to continue on in our worship, I just hope that our hearts would be full of just worship and just of the idea that God is worthy. Like this scripture says, ascribe. It means give God something he's due. It means when you give worth to or honor to something, you acknowledge that it's worth praise, it's worth attention, it's worth devotion. And that's what God is. He's worthy of those things. So let's pray for a moment as we prepare to hear our pastor. Father God, thank you so much for this day that you have made. Thank you for being a God who is worthy of our worship. There are so many other things that we worship and that we give our attention and our time and our devotion to. And these are all things that eventually fail us or decay or change or go away. But God, you are God from everlasting to everlasting. You never change, you never fail. You never love us any less than on the day you made us, and so we're grateful to you. So God, will you prepare our hearts to worship you, to give you glory as we hear, prepare our pastor to preach you to us, prepare our hearts to receive you, prepare our minds to be able to understand your word, and prepare our hearts to be willing to do what we hear. God, will you be glorified in this worship service as we worship you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kylie. As was mentioned a couple times, I think we'll just get that out of the way. It is my birthday. Thank you for all of your greetings already this morning. I can think of, I was thinking this morning as I was preparing and walking in and thinking, this is, it's only, you know, once every 7 years your birthday ends up on a Sunday. But this is the place I'd love to celebrate it. So, and then my parents walked in and my sister. So I didn't expect them to be here. So so now it's all good. So we're all kind of in the same place with our family. And I just want to thank you for the privilege it is to be able to serve another year. You know, it was only a year and a half ago that wasn't totally sure how many more opportunities like this we'd have or that I would have. You'd have fine. You had plenty. You keep going. But I wasn't sure how many I'd have. So it has been really God's grace to be able to continue to be here and serve alongside all of you. So we're going to be in Colossians 1 this morning. In a minute we'll jump in, but if you don't have a Bible with you, just take one out of the seat underneath you or the seat in front of you. There's Bibles in every under every seat. Page 638 in that Bible, if you grab one that's under your chair, it'll be page 638 is where we're going to be. Colossians chapter 1. So we just made a transition last week into this study in the book of Colossians. And we spent last week really walking our way through an introduction to all that the Apostle Paul wanted us to know about the church in Colossae and about himself. And he summed all that he wanted us to know up in two verses, which seems kind of minimal, but when we unpacked it last week, the truth that Paul gave us in those first two verses is just astounding as far as just the very intricate and specific words he was using to both declare himself and who he was and then to greet them and what he was wanting the church in Colossae to remember. So just as a matter of review for a minute, the background of this is it's a letter to a church in Colossae that was very young. It was probably only a few years in. Epaphras and Philemon had been two guys that had come to listen to Paul, probably when he was in Ephesus. That's the best kind of recollection we can get. And as they listened to Paul in Ephesus, then they went back to Colossae, and they basically just started planting churches. So we know of at least the church in Colossae, but there's probably two other ones in the valley there, in the Lycus Valley, that Epaphras and Philemon also helped start in that area. So what we have now when Paul's writing this letter is Epaphras has come back to talk to Paul because there's some issues going on in the church. I mean, you know, that never happens, right? Churches are perfect, right? There's never anything to address. But Epaphras, being a guy who's probably only been in Jesus for a couple of years, is now thinking to himself, I have no idea what to do with the things that are happening in this local church. So he goes to find Paul. The interesting thing is Paul is not in Ephesus anymore. Paul is now in prison in Rome. So Epaphras goes all the way to Rome. He finds Paul in prison, and he says basically, Paul, here's what's going on. I need a little help. Can you give me some insight? And Paul jumps right in, and I'm sure they spent many days talking through what's happening in Colossae, but what we have recorded is the letter that Paul writes out with Timothy, ascribes to him, and then gives to Epaphras and says, hey, listen, take this back to the church in Colossae. When you get there, read it to them, and then unpack it with them, okay? And there may have been further correspondence and letters that we don't know about, but this is one that we know was delivered right by the hand of the guy who helped start the church, Epaphras. So he's with Paul. Paul's in chains. Epaphras comes with him with these issues that are happening in the church. And the major issue we identified last week was there is some false teaching that's crept into this very young church in Colossae. To the best of our knowledge, Paul never even addresses what the false teaching is in his letter. So it's almost like Paul doesn't even care what the false teaching is. Because there's lots of false teachings out there. Now to us, well, we can kind of do some other research and read some other writers. It's probably this belief that Jesus wasn't actually God in human form. It's probably some early form of what we know to be Gnosticism, which is all matter is evil. So anything physical would be evil. So Jesus couldn't have actually put on flesh because that would be him connecting to evil. So he was probably, in their terms, and this almost seems comical, but the description that we see historically is some sort of a ghost-like phantom. Now, you think somebody would have actually divulged that before now, right? That, no, that was a ghost-like phantom. Let's not actually believe what he said. Or that he actually died for us or any of those such things. But this is the belief that's crept into the church in Colossae, is that Jesus wasn't who Jesus said he was, who Jesus proved himself to be, and then who he came back from the dead to establish that he is. So instead of Paul even talking about the false teaching, all Paul does is, I want to talk about Jesus. See, if the one thing we can actually pull from this entire letter is this. If you spend enough time knowing Jesus, the rest of the stuff will fall away. If you dig in enough into who Jesus is, what he has done for you and I and for the world, and who he is currently, and who he's going to be revealed to us in his full glory and splendor to be in eternity, if we just spend enough time focusing on that, the other stuff all becomes really unimportant. Because Paul doesn't even tell us what the false teaching is. He doesn't address it directly. He doesn't say, this is why X, Y, and Z is wrong. He just says, hey, let's focus on Jesus, and I'm confident that we'll take care of the problem. I'm confident this is the answer. He greets the people in Colossae with three specific terms in the first two verses. Saints, faithful brothers, and then he names them as in Christ. As Paul digs in the first couple verses here, just look at verse 1 with me in Colossians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. He calls them saints because in Christ they've been made holy. See, without Christ, you're not a saint. You can't be holy. In and of ourselves, we all actually know this, right? Sometimes we want to act holy. Sometimes we'd like people to think we're holy. But when we examine our hearts, we all know we're not. But in Christ, we can be made holy by his righteousness, not our own. And this is the truth Paul's reminding them of right here in verse 1. He says, you're saints. I know you got all kinds of jacked up issues that you can't figure out, and you have false teaching creeping in, and there's a little bit of division here and there, and you're trying to figure out what it looks like to be the church of Jesus and follow him well. So you're not perfect, but you're saints because of Jesus. To the saints and faithful brothers, he calls them faithful brothers because I'm convinced he wants to remind them that they're not merely acquaintances, they're actually family. So we talk a lot about this, being in Christ, we're adopted in, and we just got to sing a few minutes ago, Brett and Daniel led us through a song that talks about us being adopted, healed, brought in to the family of God. That this is a defining relationship for all those who are in Christ. Faithful brothers and sisters. Not just friends, not acquaintances, but more than that. And we're going to get into that today. He digs in a little deeper in verse 3 through 8. And then he concludes by a very customary greeting. And this is one of the things, and the reason I want to spend a couple minutes on grace and peace that he greets them with is because the grace and peace leads us into the five verses we're going to look at today in 3 through 8. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And last week we talked briefly about the fact that every single human being that's ever lived is looking for peace. We're looking for rest. We're looking for wholeness. The problem is we pursue it in earthly realms that never will really completely fulfill us. And what Paul's reminding the church in Colossae about, it's not just peace to you from Jesus Christ, but it's grace and peace, because the peace that comes through Christ comes because you've been a recipient of his grace. Because without his grace, there's no peace. You can't be at peace with God, you can't be at peace with others, you can't be at peace with yourself without the grace that comes from God. And he gives us that in Jesus. So those two verses are just Paul's introduction. There's enough there to actually just stop and chew on for a while. And what we want, we've been trying to encourage us together as a church family is, spend some time in Colossians, as we're going to be in here for a matter of months, reading, soaking in, and just looking at these verses, remembering some of what we've talked about, but also in your missional communities or with others that you're together with, talking through what God's telling you from his word. That'll make these times where we come together on Sunday morning. Spending an hour together on a Sunday morning is not going to change your life. I'm sorry. I hope it helps change your life, but it's not going to change all of your life. Walking with Jesus daily will change your life. So don't assume that just coming, listening to me for, well, the clock, our clock is messed up. So normally I get to go till 11:15. So did somebody say, oh no? Wow. So normally I know 11:15 is my cutoff. So we're good today. We're gonna dig in. I hope you packed a lunch. We're going to be here a bit. But spending 30, 40 minutes looking into the Word of God and singing together on a Sunday morning will not be enough to bank up and carry you through the other 6 days of the week. It probably won't even carry you through the rest of the day, to be completely honest, if you don't continue to abide in Christ. So these two verses, I hope over the last week you got some time to spend some more in it as we looked at them last week. These next five, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 this morning. So I'm going to read them for us, and then we'll dig in and start pulling them apart. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray for a minute. Father, we ask that you would take some of these truths from your word and even the just the overwhelming truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, and drive them deep into the well of our hearts this morning. that you would help us not just hear words and sing songs, but today that we would encounter Christ. And that it would change us. It would change the way we see each other. It would change the way that we see the world around us. It would change the way we see our trials and our triumphs and our joys and our sorrows alike. That because of knowing who Jesus is and being exposed to the gospel, that you would then take our hearts and allow us to rest in peace that comes from grace that's come from you. So we pray this morning, Father, you'd allow our hearts to be tender, that we would be able to receive what it is you have for us. I pray for the words that I share, that those that are helpful would be ones that bring grace to the hearers, and those that aren't, that you would whisk them away, not cause confusion by them. But this morning, we would be entrenched in your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in verse 3, Paul goes from just greeting, which is Paul's kind of typical greeting, the first couple verses. He does this with the churches he writes to, and now he digs into what he actually wants to say to them. See, Paul is strategic. Paul knows that how he addresses what Epaphras has talked to him about will eventually show what he really cares about in the church in Colossae. And what Paul does is he doesn't jump into what's wrong. What does he do first? And if you're visiting, you can just kind of go along for the ride, but we interact a little bit. So all of our questions aren't rhetorical, but we'll do a little bit of talking, okay? So instead of jumping into what's wrong, what does Paul do here in verse 3? He gives thanks. Now, he knows there's some issues going on in Colossae. He's not ignorant to it. And he'll get there. He's going to talk about those things and how Jesus changes whatever is going on there. But he doesn't start there. He starts with thanksgiving. This is a struggle, isn't it, as human beings? Have you ever asked yourself why it is so much easier to look at what's wrong with life than what's good? I mean, that's a tough one. Jeremiah talks about the fact that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and not to be trusted. This is one of the reasons why. Because left to our own devices, we're going to see all the problems. And we're going to stack them up. And once you stack up all the problems in your life, that's a very depressing situation to focus on. And what Paul wants the church in Colossae as followers of Jesus to remember, that no matter what is going on, circumstantially, trial-wise, persecution, Paul's actually sitting in chains in Rome. And he wants them to know, no matter what is happening in your life or in the life around you, I am thankful for what God's doing in you. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And this is an interesting thing to start to think about. How can you thank God every time you think of someone? What does that actually look like? Because when you're in relationship enough with people, there's going to be moments where you don't want to give thanks, either for them or for the circumstances or for whatever. But Paul uses some very specific language. He says, we always thank God. Every time we think of you, we are thankful to God. There's only one way that that is actually something that Paul can say without lying right through his teeth. The only way Paul can actually say this truthfully is that what God has done in the people in Colossae and the establishing of his church there is more important and overwhelms everything else that he could think of. So it's not that Paul doesn't know that they're broken. Not that Paul doesn't know that they're actually probably not doing what he's already previously instructed them to do. It's not that they haven't had a little infighting in Colossae. It's not that people aren't acting 100% of the time like disciples of Jesus. It's none of those things. It's that when Paul looks at them, what he sees for them being in Christ and what God has done is so much more important than all of those other things that he can always give thanks, no matter how broken the circumstances are. This is our cure to pessimism in the world. This is our cure from looking at the world and looking at each other and looking at the people that live around us and our neighbors and our coworkers. The cure for looking at them pessimistically is constantly being reminded of who God is and what he's done. And how much that is overwhelmingly important versus all the other things that we want to whine about, moan about, groan about. Because honestly, if we don't focus on what God has done and the grace that has come to us and the peace that that provides, if we don't focus on that, we will groan. We will whine. We will be annoyed by our circumstances. We will be annoyed by each other. And we'll focus on it. So he's encouraging the church in Colossae. We always thank God. Thankfulness is the root of genuine intimacy and relationship. And Paul has intimacy for the church in Colossae because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So he cares deeply about them, and thanking God for them is the beginning of a real, true, intimate relationship. So if you're experiencing relational issues, which all of us do, whether it's with a spouse or a loved one, or just friends, when those issues come up, the way to get back to genuine intimacy and real relationship is to be grateful. Be thankful. Renew that in your heart. Remind yourself of God's grace. And then remind yourself of God's grace in the life of the person you're looking at, whoever that is, and how much God loves them. See, when we're not thankful, it reveals a focus on what is present, what is not present in our lives. See, when we're not thankful, it's because we're striving after something we think we don't have. Or we're expecting something of someone else that only God can provide for us. We're chasing something. That's why we can't be thankful, instead of stopping and seeing what God's already provided for us in Jesus. When we're thankful, when we are thankful, it reveals a focus on the blessings that have been brought to us. Paul saw the fact that there was a group of people in Colossae, and now it's probably a pretty small group, not small, but pretty average in that day and mostly for today. It's probably 30 to 50 people in Colossae. There's a church there. Look around the room. Are we thankful for what God has done? Because when Paul looked at the church in Colossae, he saw 30 to 50 people who had been brought from darkness into light. And he was thankful. He was grateful. The fact that God would do that without any merit of their own, but only because of grace that comes from Jesus, blew Paul away. He had plenty to be thankful then. He didn't have to even go and find more stuff to try to root up to be thankful for. All he had was, I know there's people in Colossae who didn't have hope and didn't have life, and now because of Jesus, they do have hope and they do have life, and I'm going to be thankful for that. Colossae was a huge blessing to Paul. He was sitting in chains in Rome, and the reason he's in chains is the same reason that he's still writing this. Jesus is the reason he was in chains, because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And the government told him to stop talking about Jesus. And the religious leaders told him to stop talking about Jesus. And he wouldn't do it. And he kept talking about Jesus. And then eventually, they threw him in prison. What did he do? What did he do? He kept talking about Jesus. They took everything they could take from him. They threw him in prison. They put him in chains. So he couldn't travel around talking about Jesus. So what did he do? He kept writing letters talking about Jesus. See, Paul couldn't stop talking about Jesus. It didn't matter what happened around him. And because he was so focused on what Jesus had done for him, he could give thanks in every circumstance, no matter what happened. He goes on in verse 4. We pray when we pray for you, he says at the end of verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See, in this verse, in verse 4, in the beginning of verse 5, we have the three kind of key trio components to the early church. Faith, hope, and love. Okay, we see this in other parts in Scripture. We see this in other writings of Paul and writings of Peter. We see this in different places. Faith, hope, and love. This is kind of the first century mantra of the church. Those who knew Jesus, they had faith, they had hope, and they had love. Now, typically when Paul writes, he says them in that order. Faith, hope, and love. But here he switches it up a little bit. And I think it's very interesting why Paul switches it up. So we'll get to that in a minute. Let's start with faith. Faith. Paul starts with faith. Because from faith is where it comes the ability to be a disciple of Jesus. Without faith, there is no Christian experience. There's no new life without faith. See, in our day and age, specifically in our country, I think there's a lot of naming the name of Christian with no faith whatsoever. That's way too common. I mean, especially, I'm not going to get into this, but in public personas, right? When it's convenient, people are Christians. When it helps them. When they need something from it. But if you really examine their lives, it's really hard to see faith anywhere in there. But this happens, and from reading this, we can know it not only happens now, it happened in the first century. That there were people who were saying they were Christians who needed to actually have a genuine experience of faith. There was a Bible translator. His name's John Patton. In the late 1800s, he traveled around the South Pacific, and he was a linguist, so he would go into different places, and he would learn the language, and he'd take his Bible that he knew in English, and he would work to translate it. And I was reading as I was prepping for this, and one of the interesting things that's a note from John Patton is he translated the Bible, some think, into 20 or 25 different languages by hand, not like with Google Translate. I mean, it was like, this took a long time. Like word for word, phrase for phrase. This guy was dedicated. And this is the thing he wrote one time in one of his memoirs. Late 1800s, he writes, "It's been amazing to me that I keep looking for the word in every language that gets translated belief. And the most common phrase for faith or belief, that same kind of phrase, in almost every language, I have to use the word that says, to lean my entire weight on." So that seems to be a commonality for this guy, John Patton, as he's writing and translating. He'd go from one place and he'd find a word in that language that would get across the idea of faith or belief. And then he'd go to another one and he'd find another word that came across as faith or belief. And the commonality he kept finding is this concept where it literally means to lay all of your weight on something and let go. This is the kind of faith that Paul's talking about. Not a faith where you hedge your bets. Like I'm going to place my faith in a bunch of other stuff, like my financial security, or my marriage, or my job, or my house. Or I'm going to place my faith, my actual belief, what I really believe in, because what's shown as our belief is what we actually do every day. So action betrays belief. What do we place our faith in? We place our faith in our own abilities? Do we place our faith in the security of our bank account or our retirement funds? Do we place our faith in recognition from others? Am I placing my faith in a relationship? Because human relationships will never be worthy of your faith. I have a wonderful wife. I'll say it in the reverse. I'm not worthy of her faith. That's a safer one to say. The other way around. But I'm not. Do we love each other? Yeah. Are we committed to each other? Absolutely. Am I worthy of her placing her faith in me? Nope. How long does it take to figure that out? I don't know, a couple of days of knowing somebody. Nobody on this earth is worthy of you placing your complete weight upon them and letting go. But what Paul wants to say to the church at Colossae is this: I've heard of your faith. I have heard of the way that you believe Jesus. And you're doing it with reckless abandon. You're letting go. All of your weight is placed on him. And he's the only one worthy of bearing it. Paul says, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This kind of faith was revolutionary. It was changing the first century. The reason that the church spread like an underground grassroots movement through the first century is because the way that they lived and the way they believed was so different than anyone around them that it was attractive. The people from the culture looked at it and said, those people believe, and they're not just saying it. They actually believe. They actually are willing to bet their life on this. Look at Paul. He's not only in prison, he's going to die soon. Pretty soon, Paul is no longer writing letters from the church, from the prison in Rome. They kill him for his faith. So what we know from the first century is there's these people who believe in Jesus, not just a little bit, but for everything. And they've reoriented their life around their faith. In our world, faith is still really important, right? I hear said all the time, you need to have faith or you just can't make it. The problem is, faith in what? Last couple weeks, I've been to and done a couple of funerals. And it's a common conversation. Faith will get you through. See, the problem that Paul is very specific about faith in what? He says your faith in Christ Jesus. Because faith in faith won't carry you through. Belief for belief's sake won't carry you through. Faith in being good. Faith in karma. I hear that one a lot. Comes around, goes around. Like, don't worry about it. You can have faith. It'll come back around. That is not going to get you through. That's going to be short-lived. But faith is common in our culture. It's actually even celebrated, even for people who don't want anything to do with God. They're just happy you believe in something. But it's almost like just another charm on a bracelet. Oh, you have faith? Good. You'll be fine. How often does that not work out? It doesn't work out a lot. That's why Paul is being specific. Faith in Christ Jesus and the work that he's done is the one that's going to carry you through. Paul's not just celebrating the fact that they're believing people. He's celebrating the fact that they believe in Jesus. That they believe in the one thing that is worthy of their belief. This is specific because faith in and of itself holds no intrinsic value. It's the object of faith that holds the value. I can believe all day long that a broken chair will hold me until I sit in it and it falls apart because the object of that faith was not worthy. Jesus has intrinsic value. Because he's worthy. He's consistent. He's never changing. His character is fleshed out in all that he does. By sacrificing for others. By saving others. By saving us. This is why faith in Jesus is the specific thing that Paul is celebrating in the church in Colossae. Not just, you're people of faith. But you're people of faith in Christ. Salvation and new life doesn't come from believing just for belief's sake. Salvation and new life comes from believing in the bringer of that salvation in belief, and that's Jesus. Salvation doesn't come from believing in a particular theology or doctrine. It doesn't come from going to seminary. It doesn't come from reading every book. It doesn't come from actually being able to rebut everybody's questions. that doesn't bring salvation. Only belief in Jesus brings salvation, even without all the rest of that stuff. What are the things that you and I put our faith in? What is the thing you struggle with daily? You say, man, when that goes wrong, I'm devastated. Because what devastates you shows what you believe in. Revelation 5:12 says this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is who? The Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is your job or your bank account or your spouse. They're not worthy of your complete undying faith. Only Jesus is worthy of that. And then he goes on, secondly. And instead of saying faith, hope, and love, he says love next. He says, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of the saints. How is our faith known to those around us? By love. How is faith in Jesus shown to anybody? By how you love. That's how people know that you believe what you say. Specifically in Colossae, he's celebrating the love for all the saints, that they had love for each other, and it showed. Paul, thousands of miles away in prison, heard about it. I mean, we talked about this last week. Paul's never even been to Colossae. He's never even gone there. He's never even met these people. Only people he's met is Philemon and Epaphras that we know of. He doesn't know of the rest of these people, but these people's reputation as a church has preceded them to Paul, that he believes that they know Jesus because of the way they love each other. We've all met Christians who were upstanding citizens, who had sound doctrine, who were honest people, and just weren't nice. Just not nice people, not loving. And you're like, man, I think they're Christian. I mean, they can tell me everything that comes from such and such a commentary. And they spent 4 years studying the Bible. I think they're Christians. They're just not really nice. It's kind of mean, jaded. Their theology really seems like it's actually abrasive. We've all met people like this. It's unfortunate. The thing that Paul is saying is, the only way I'm confident of your faith is because of your love. See, we talk about this transition between head, heart, and hands. It's not enough to just know something and have informational overload about something. You have to believe it in your heart or it will never change what you do. We use a phrase around here a lot, you always do what you believe. Now that's scary because some of the things we do, we're like, do I believe that? But you always do what you believe. And in those moments where you do things you wish you hadn't, it's because you're believing something that's not true. And what Paul's saying here is your faith, your belief in Jesus has led you to live loving lives for all of the saints, and everybody's heard about it. And it's remarkable. See, the first century, this kind of love had made the early church so amazing to the ancient world that people were trying to make up stories about why they lived this way. Conspiracy theories. All kinds of crazy, like, they're living this way for a motive. There's something going on here we don't know about. Nobody lives like that. Nobody loves like that. Nobody's that kind. Nobody sacrifices for each other that much. Conspiracy theories were prevalent. Murmurings of demon possession and sorcery. That these people that were following Jesus had actually been taken over by evil spirits because no humans actually lived this way and that those spirits were trying to confuse the people around them. See, there's no earthly explanation for people living the way that Jesus has called them to, except for Jesus. This is the way the church should look. It should look different. It should look weird. It shouldn't be everyday normal. The early church looked this way. free people and slaves, rich and poor, male and female, which in the first century, men and women didn't do things together in the same place at the same time. But in the church, they did. They were saved by Jesus, and they were all allowed to be together. This looked so weird to the world around them. People of different languages, people of different backgrounds, people of different political assertions, people of different socioeconomic standards and different places, castes in life. All these people were together in the church, and nowhere else in the world were all these people together. This kind of love for all the saints, not for a select few, not for the ones that looked like them, not for the ones that grew up like them, not for the ones that even talked the same language as them, but this kind of love in the church in Colossae for all of those who were in Christ, no matter where you came from or what your scenario in life was, this is the kind of love that spoke to the world around them and that Paul was celebrating. This was a new community, not held together by the fact that somebody had conquered them and put them in chains. Not held together by geographical placement. We just live in the same place. Not held together by common language. This was held together by faith in Jesus. A community of people that otherwise does not stick together. But because of Jesus, they do. And Paul completes this trilogy with, because of hope. You have faith in Jesus, and we've heard of that. You have love for all of the saints, and that has become famous in the world around you, your love for all the saints. And the reason you have faith and hope and love is because of your hope. Your hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul sets hope last because faith and love spring from hope. If we don't have hope for what God's going to do for eternity, our lives of faith and love will be kind of short-lived. But the fact that the resurrection actually happened, and we know that Jesus has power over death, gives us hope for eternity. Therefore, we can live lives of faith and love. The gospel that Epaphras and Philemon had brought to the people in Colossae had given them hope in an otherwise hopeless world. The joy that had come from salvation is from the hope that heaven is real and God is there and Jesus is seated at his right hand. And all those that believe in Jesus eventually get to be there with him. That's real hope. That's hope that's founded. It's secure. And Jesus further secured it by showing us the resurrection. This kind of hope bound them together in Colossae. It was a binding that actually prevailed the religious system of the day. Because the religious system of the day was trying to quash it, was trying to kill this kind of hope. It was trying to stop the spread of Jesus' name. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and those who had put Jesus to death, were actually spending the rest of their time trying to stop this talk. But hope wouldn't let it stop. Hope wouldn't let it be put to death. Hope wouldn't let it be contained to a small group of people. Now, what happened? It spread throughout all of the known world, and even today. Think about this. Just think for a second. This story of Jesus, his roughly 33 years in this world, his sinless death and victorious resurrection, and how many millions and billions of people have had their lives changed because of that. See, hope won't be contained. It can't be stopped. You could throw them in chains. You could put them in prison. You could even put them to death. Can't stop it. This is what Paul is celebrating about the church in Colossae. The hope of the return of Christ and the heavenly reward of eternal life was evident in this church. Turn with me if you can, if you know where it is, turn to Titus real quick. If you don't, and that's a distraction for you, just listen for a minute. Titus chapter 2. There's three verses in Titus chapter 2 that drive this home. This is another letter that Paul had written. In Titus 2:11, it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's Jesus. case you're wondering how the grace of God appeared, Jesus. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Our hope is in Jesus returning again and bringing unto himself all those who have been made new in the faith. Faith, hope, and love. Paul celebrates it here in Colossians. He celebrates it with Titus. The grace of God appearing in Jesus Christ gives us hope. He celebrates it almost everywhere that he writes. Verse 5, back in Colossians. Sorry to flip around in a little bit. Back in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Gospel is a word we use all the time. It's just another term for good news. The best news. Verse 6, which has come to you, the good news has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made it known to us your love in the Spirit. What is Paul doing in verses 5 through 8? Now that he has celebrated who God has made this people to be in Colossians, people of faith, people of love, people who have been changed by hope, people that love all of the saints, no matter where they come from or what situation they're in. He's celebrated what God's done in Colossians and in the church in Colossae, and now he's celebrating just the truth of the gospel. This is it. And this is what honestly, I love when Paul does this. He does it all through his literary styles. But basically, he's writing about something, and then he just pauses and kind of goes off for a minute. I had one of those moments this week. Kylie was in the office working with me at one point, and he asked me a question about something. I won't get into it because it might actually get me going off in the direction I went in. But he asked me this question. He said, what do you think about this? And I think he was looking for like a two-sentence answer. It was like 30 minutes later that we got done talking about this one topic that I believe God is very passionate about. And it ties into what we were talking about today, where we put our hope. But you see this, you ever have moments like that? Like, if somebody asks you the right question or hits the right button, they get your passion, right? They get what you really believe, what you really think, right? It happens for us in different ways. Maybe for you, it's the Eagles. Well, it's probably not the Eagles right now. Maybe it's, I don't know. Spring training is the hopeful season for Philadelphia every year, right? Maybe we'll be good, okay? Maybe, reminiscent of 2008, right? We're just thinking this like, right? And if somebody asks you about it, maybe you're really passionate about it, and you'll just go and talk about it. This is what we see for Paul. What is Paul so passionate about that, like, when you touch on it, he just goes off on? It's the gospel. He's talking about the church in Colossae. He's trying to encourage them. He's thankful for them. He's telling them why he's thankful for them. And it's because of the hope that's in Christ Jesus and the gospel. Oh, let's talk about that for a minute. And that's what he does in the next three or four verses. He just says, the gospel is so astoundingly good that I'm blown away by it. He says, and I am thankful for the work that the truth, the gospel, has done in the world. It's bearing fruit. And in you, it's bearing fruit. See, too often I think we think, oh man, Paul's writing the church in Colossae. They must have been just killing it for Jesus. Like, probably like 70% of Colossae was following Jesus at this point, right? Because the gospel is bearing fruit. No. It's probably roughly around 50 people at the most. And Paul is saying, look at the fruit it's bearing. You who had no hope in life before now have hope in life. You've been changed. You're loving in such a way that people walk past you and go, what is the matter with that person? they were so nice to me, I feel uncomfortable. Because people just aren't typically that nice. That's what a life changed by the truth of Jesus saving us actually looks like. And Paul is celebrating it. It's bearing fruit all over the world, he says. And it's bearing fruit in your life. Because since the day you heard it and understood the grace of the truth of God, it has changed you by your love in the Spirit. So Paul uses these specific verses to challenge the church in Colossae with this. What does it look like for us to lean all of our weight on Jesus? Not part of your weight, holding on to something else or keeping one leg straight. Okay? But what does it look for believers to unashamedly, unabandonedly lay all of your weight on Christ? That is faith. He's encouraging the church in Colossae in the ways they've done that. And you can almost, if I was in Colossae, I'd probably be reading it thinking, I don't think we've been doing that. I think we've been arguing about if Jesus was actually matter or non-matter. Because that's the conversation that's been happening. Or we've been wondering about this over here, asking about this over here. And Paul says, no, no, I see your faith. And I'm celebrating it. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm going to address some of the issues that you have about Jesus in a minute. But until then, I want you to know how for you I am. And this is what Paul, I think, would write to us today. I think it's so easy to get distracted about things that aren't going perfectly. I think it's so easy to get distracted when you have a bad week or month. I think it's easy to get distracted when you get so intertwined into life with other people who are also following Jesus that you see their flaws. And you're like, oh, that's a rough one. And what Paul is saying is, it's okay to be in that place and have your love abound for all the saints and place your faith in Jesus wholeheartedly and not hedge your bets and be all in for him. It's okay. And I see the imperfections. I know what's going on. Epaphras came to me. He filled me in. I'm going to talk about some of those things I think will help you. But that's not my greatest concern. My greatest concern is how good God has been to you and how much he's changed your life. And Paul was overwhelmed by it to celebrate it. So how thankful are we for Jesus' work amongst us? How thankful are we for what he's done for you and I, and what he's done for the person sitting next to you, and what he's done for those that are connected to maybe your missional community or your personal life that just don't know Jesus yet but are walking that way, are getting closer to him. How thankful are you? How often do you express that thankfulness? How often do you just walk up to somebody else who's part of your church, part of your family in Christ, and just say, I'm so thankful for what God's done in your life? Blows me away. This is the kind of environment that Paul is fostering in the first century church and that we need to foster in our own hearts. Love for all the saints. There's people in this room that aren't anything like you. People in this room that aren't anything like me. People in this room that aren't in the same circumstances as you or I are. Do we have love abounding for those who otherwise would be completely different and removed for us, but in Christ are intertwined into family? This is what marked the church in Colossae. It's what Paul celebrated about the church in Colossae. It's also what should mark the church today, our church. Complete faith in Jesus. Hope in the fact that one day we will be with him in eternity and that he brings hope into this world because of that truth. And then love that just abounds. Reckless love, abounding from Christ for all those who are around us. So that the church, when it gets seen, people are like, there's something. That's weird. What is that? I don't know what it is. I'm not sure how they're doing it, but I like it. It's nice. I'd like to be around it. It's better environments than most of the places I go. How do I get that? And then you get to share about the fact that, hey, it's not me or person next to me, it's Jesus. People can be made new in the gospel.